Now, as we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Romans, if you would turn again this evening to chapter 14, and we'll read once more the first 12 verses of the chapter. Romans chapter 14, and reading in the first 12 verses of that chapter. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no one dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Amen. In this chapter 14 of Paul's epistle to the Romans that we come back to this evening, the issue that the Lord's Apostle is dealing with in the course of the chapter, you remember, is the issue of how two particular groups of people within the churches of Christ in those days were to learn to live together, the one toward the other, in the way that they should. One of those groups were those people who had a conscience about eating certain foods and observing certain days. And the other group consisted of those people who had no such conscience along that particular line. And as we've said in the course of our sermons over this past few weeks, in all probability, the first of those two groups were those who had come from a Jewish background when they had first been converted to Jesus Christ the Lord. They had been reared up under the old ceremonial laws of the nation of Israel, where certain foods were to be avoided and certain days were to be observed. And the second group, in all probability, for the most part, would have been drawn from a non-Jewish background, from a Gentile background, where none of those old ceremonial things really applied to them in any way. The first group, then, is referred to as being weak in the faith on account of labouring under those scruples and under those conscience in the course of their life from day to day. And the other group, they are looked upon as being strong as they have entered into that liberty in the gospel of Jesus Christ, where no such rules or no such regulations really had a bearing upon them. So that's the issue that is being dealt with in this particular part of the Word of God. And it's with regards to those two groups of people that the issue is now brought forward in the way that it is. Now, at this point in our sermons, we can't really go back over any of the details concerning that issue and its applications by way of principle for us in the Church of Christ today. But simply remember that it was Paul's design, and always Paul's desire indeed, that those two groups of believers, for believers they were, should learn to live together, the one toward the other, in the way that they should, to the honour and the glory of Christ the Lord. The issue had nothing to do with the essence of the gospel. Those people weren't saying that you had to abstain from certain foods or you had to observe certain days in order to be saved. They simply had an old conscience, a scruples about those things that had belonged to their past religious life. And so the Lord's apostle speaks about one group, the strong, not to despise those who are weak. And he speaks about the other group, not judging those who are strong. And then he sets before them two great gospel facts that are calculated to bring them and any one of us onto an even keel when it comes to living the life of faith as those who profess the name of Christ the Lord. One of those great gospel truths, of course, is the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, under which we are called to live all the days of our life. And the other is the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ, before which we all must stand in that great and eternal day. Two great gospel facts which he brings forth in relation to the issue that he has taken up to deal with under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Now, it was the first of those, of course, that we looked at together last time. And again, without trying to go into any of the details, very simply remember those two broad aspects, how the Lordship of Christ came to be established in the first place, and how it is to have an effect in our lives from day to day. So if you read again from verse 7 of the chapter, "For none of us liveth to himself," and remember all that has gone before, "for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living." And in the light of the issue, you see, if we profess to have Christ as our Saviour, then we must have Christ as our Lord. And it is our Lord who tells us how we are to live in every way, and in this particular place, how we are to live the one toward the other if we profess to have Christ as our Saviour and our Lord. And what the Lord's apostle is dealing with, you remember, is that very issue, how we are to learn to live the one toward the other, not with regards to things that are of the essence of the gospel of our salvation, but with regards to those things indifferent, and which indeed we are to learn to deal with in the course of our life. And so in connection with all that, he draws in the lordship of Christ. We are all under the lordship of Christ. And what Christ says as our Lord, then we are to endeavor to do in the course of our life. You remember the Lord's own words? "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And whatever we do when we read the likes of the epistles of Paul or John or Peter or whatever, those are the words of Christ given through the apostles, and they are the words that we are to take on and follow after as we profess Christ to be our Lord. And this word, and all these words in these practical portions of this epistle to the Romans, are the words of our Lord. And we show Christ as our Lord when we endeavor to do the things that the Lord has said. And then, of course, he reminds us also, presses home the issue of Christ being our Lord by pointing us up to how Christ has become the Lord of his people. Verse 9, "For to this end," for this purpose, "Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." It's through his death and rising again from the dead that Christ has become the Lord of his people. Now, that absolute lordship of Christ that we said, where he is sovereign Lord, Lord of all, God over all, but that's not the lordship that the apostle is speaking about here. It's his Saviour lordship. It's what he did in order to be our saving Lord. And you see, that's calculated. He is telling us we live under the lordship of Christ. No one lives unto himself. No one dies unto himself. We live unto the Lord. And he is the Lord who died in order that we might be saved. And the Lord's apostle, you see, my friends, tightens the grip on the obligations that are being set before those who profess the name of Jesus Christ the Savior. That's the Lordship. And as I say, it's in relation to that Lordship of Christ. And as he brings in the Lordship of Christ, it's in relation to the issue that he is dealing with. Always try to read what the Word of God intends us to understand. There's no point in bandying about pieces of Scripture. There's not a cult on earth that hasn't been established in that way. And when the apostle brings in the Lordship of Christ, it's for a purpose. And the purpose is to make the practical application of the issue that is brought before those people with regards to their life within the Church of Jesus Christ the Savior. And so it was that Lordship of Christ. How do we live the one towards the other? Well, says the apostle, let me remind you all that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he is the Lord whom we listen to and obey and follow, if indeed we profess him to be the Lord indeed. Now, in our time together for this evening, we come to the other great truth of the gospel that is brought before us, which is the judgment seat of Christ, and that the bringing forth of the truth of the judgment seat of Christ also stands connected with the issue at hand. Well, that really goes without saying. And in verse 10 of the chapter then, he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Lordship of Christ is to have a tremendous bearing on how we live. And the judgment seat of Christ is to work in the self-same fashion in the life of those who profess Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, what we'll do is we'll look at something of the truth as such, and then something of the truth as it is to affect us in our life from day to day. And needless to say, I'm sure, it's a big issue in many, many ways. But simply keeping to what we would believe to be the basics, what is the Lord's apostle referring to when he speaks about the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ, he says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what he is referring to is that part of the judgment of God in the last day as it will affect those who are believers in Jesus Christ the Savior. There are those who would believe that within the pages of the Word of God the Lord has granted us to have, we are to see a whole series of judgments, the judgment of the nations, the judgment of the Jews, the judgment of the unbelievers, the judgment of those who are believers in Christ the Lord. Whole series of judgments taking place at different times, as it were, and indeed with regards to different locations, the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of God, and so on, whatever the case might be. But in the most straightforward understanding of the Word of God, my friends, what you have is one great day of judgment when all will stand before God and be judged by Jesus Christ, into whose hands God has placed and committed all the judgment that is yet to be. And in our Lord's own words in that great John chapter 5, it's those very facts that are brought before us. Our Savior says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the gospel that he has now brought into this world and which he accomplishes by his death on the cross. When he speaks about those who are dead hearing his voice and living, He's speaking about each and every one of us by nature and practice. We're dead in trespasses and sins. But when the gospel is brought by the Spirit of God and applied to our souls, then the spiritually dead are brought to life. And it's that gospel which now is, he says, the day is coming and now is when those that are in their grave shall hear the voice of God and they that hear shall live. For, he says, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Christ is able to give life, and he gives life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and he gives life through the word of the gospel that he pronounces. But then our Lord goes on from that, from what now is to what is going to be. And he says he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He is that member of the Godhead, God the Son, who came into this world of ours in our humanity in order to bring salvation down. And John, the Lord's words, you see, move from what now is, the day of the gospel, to that which will be in a coming day. And in relation to that, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. He doesn't say now is. The hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There will be one resurrection of the dead at that last and final day. All that are in their graves shall come forth. But they shall come forth in different capacities. And some shall come forth unto the resurrection of damnation, and some unto the resurrection of eternal life. And it's that side of the judgment that affects believers that the Lord's apostle is setting before these believers in the city of Rome when he speaks about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, judgment seat of God, the judgment, all of these things are one thing, but with different sides to them. And as I say in these verses, the Lord's apostle is speaking about that aspect of the judgment that believers will stand in that great eternal day. You see how he moves without one piece of hesitation from Jehovah the Lord to Jesus Christ the Saviour. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. It is the judgment of God that's being exercised. But the judgment of God is being exercised and executed by Christ, because he is the one who came into the world to be the Saviour, and into his hands is given then to execute the judgment. And it's the judgment of all. When the Lord's apostle says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's simply referring to that fact that those who are believers in Christ shall do that. But again, the word of God makes it plain that all indeed shall stand before the Lord in that great day. Many, many parables that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke while he was here in the face of this world of ours. You remember he spoke the one about the tares and the wheat that grew together in the field. And they grew together in the field until the harvest. And then the harvest was reaped. And Christ himself exegetes, explains his own word. And he says the field is the world. And the tares and the wheat are believers and unbelievers as they live in the world. And they live in the world until the harvest, which is the end of the world. And then God takes on to deal with those who are the righteous and those who are the unrighteous. The righteous shall shine forth like the sun, he says, and the unrighteous shall be cast into the furnace of fire. We're heading up to one great final eternal day. And it is one great final eternal day when the same Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he makes it one great event that is going to take place. And to you who are troubled, he says, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Christ appears, the dead arise, and all stand before him. And all stand before him, my friends, to be dealt with, as indeed the Lord will deal with all. That other parable that our Lord told about the net being cast into the sea, and there were gathered, he says, of every kind. And so the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And when he speaks then about the judgment seat of Christ, that judgment of God committed into the hands of Christ, and how it will affect believers in that last day. And he brings it forth, my friends, reminding us how it will affect believers in that last day, so that it will have an effect on believers in this present day in which we live. As I say, please, please, whatever you do, always try and take the totality of any portion of the Word of God. And the Lord's apostle doesn't simply draw in these great gospel facts in and of themselves, but with this supreme purpose, to show how they have a bearing on how God's people are to live in the present day and age. And biblical facts are biblical facts. And the Word of God makes it plain that those who are believers in Christ will be called to stand before Christ in that great eternal day. Unlike those who are not believers in Christ, of course, they will be able to stand. That psalm that we sang, "In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are." It doesn't mean they won't stand in judgment. It means they won't be able to stand when the judgment of God is pronounced upon them. God's people, those who profess Christ as their Savior, will be able to stand, but they will have to stand, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you see how the Lord's apostle, in case we want to, you might say, lessen the application to our souls, you see how he establishes the absolute deity and godhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And the one before whom we are going to stand is none other than the Lord God of heaven and earth himself. And as the Lord's apostle takes up the selfsame issue in the second epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians, he tells us why we are going to be called to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in that day. And it's in order to receive that thing done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And again, biblical facts are biblical facts. And whereas no one will ever be saved on account of their works, we are dealt with in accordance with our works when it comes to that last final day. And that's a clear-cut biblical fact of the gospel, difficult and all as it may be for us to receive as we are still in our mortal frames. But the Word of God makes it abundantly clear. When Paul wrote the first epistle to the Corinthians, draws a picture that should be absolutely crystal clear to all our hearts and souls. He speaks about a foundation, and he speaks about building on that foundation. The foundation, of course, is Christ, for no other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This salvation that is absolutely free and of the Lord is a salvation that has reward and loss. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says, my friend. And in a very real sense, that's all we need to know. And if anyone thinks to themselves, well, I'll be saved anyway, so as by fire. Whether or not I've only built wood and hay and stubble in the foundation, I'll still be saved as by fire. Well, let me warn you. If anybody has that kind of mindset, you need to doubt whether or not you are Christ's or not in the first place. Because no one would want to do anything other than that which the Lord calls us to do. So when Paul speaks about the judgment seat of Christ, which all must appear before as believers in that last day, he is speaking with respect to the life of faith that we are called to live in the present day, in which God has placed us. And most assuredly, he is speaking with respect as to how we live the one toward the other in this present day, in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. If that isn't the case, then the Word of God in its totality means absolutely nothing to our hearts and our souls. And as Paul brings it forth in this particular place, most assuredly, it is with respect as to how we live the one toward the other. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, how is the truth of the judgment seat of Christ to affect us in our life? And there are two sides to that. That side, of course, which is exhortative, which is to exhort us. And that, in fact, which is to encourage us in every way as well. And in the immediate setting of these verses to the Romans, it's very much a word of exhortation that's brought before us, and I'm sure that goes without saying. And in this verse 10 of the chapter, you see, the Lord's Apostle, in fact, is asking these two groups of people, ask themselves a question and then answer the question in the light of the judgment seat of Christ that is to come. He says to the one group, why dost thou judge thy brother? That's those who were weak in the faith, you remember. And he says to the other group, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why dost thou despise thy brother? It was that which was to characterize those who were strong. Why do you do that? And why do you do that? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he calls on us, my friends, as believers, to ask ourselves certain things and to answer those certain things in the light of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, our Lord. wasn't things, you remember, that was of the essence of the faith, but things indifferent. And it's a very strong word, is it not, when it is applied to those two groups. Don't judge your brother. Christ will judge him. Don't judge your brother. Christ will judge you. That's what he's saying. And my dear friends, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in the light of that fact, how do we live the life of faith? How do we behave in every way? And certainly in this way, which belongs to the total setting forth of the truth in this part of the Word of God. And it's so that we might see ourselves in the light of that judgment seat of Christ that we endeavour to behave in the way that we should just now. You remember that other parable that our Lord told about the servant who began to mistreat his fellow servants. The Lord had gone away, and he had gone away for a time and said that he would come back. And then there came a point where this evil servant, as the Lord calls this man in the parable, began to abuse the other servants. He began to smite the men servants and the maidens, says the Lord. Now, why did that servant begin to act like that towards the other servants? Well, says the Lord, in fact, he had gotten it into his head that perhaps his Lord wasn't coming back again to take account of his servants. And if that servant saith in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, he's not coming back, so I can do what I please with these other servants. And when we break that down into application for us today, my friends, then if we lose sight of the judgment seat of Christ, then we begin to think that we can act towards others in whatever way we please. And you see what our Lord says, as he so often says, that servant began to say in his heart, in his heart. You go back to Eden, yea, hath God said, ye shall die? Ye shall not surely die. And there's a proneness in the human heart to deny what God has said when it suits us, to deny what God has said. And you see how the Lord's apostle yet again, over and over and over and over again, when he sets forth things by the Spirit of God, not only are they set forth by the Spirit of God, but he draws in the Word of God in every way to establish what he has said is nothing other than the words of the living God indeed. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Then he draws his conclusion, and he makes his application in verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And there's an awful lot of exhortation when it comes to the fact that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In yet another one of our Lord's parables, here's how our Lord commences the application of that parable. He says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. There's a day of reckoning. Not only for the unbelievers, for the believers. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day when we shall be called to give an account of those things done in the body. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I don't know all that is involved in these kind of things. I know there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. But in the whole of the Word of God, there is a clear-cut picture that we stand before the God with whom we have to do. We come before Christ our Saviour, and we are dealt with in the light of what we have done and how we have behaved as we have lived in this present world. And you see, who could possibly miss the whole personal drift, the whole individual drift of those words? We shall all stand, he says, before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us, you and me and every believer that has ever lived or who will ever live, by the time that the judgment seat of Christ comes to be set up, we shall all stand, and we shall all stand before Christ, and we shall all stand before one another. It's a good thing that we don't have to answer to one another for our sins. We should be thankful that we're answering to God. I remember a lady telling me once concerning a certain minister, and she said, I'd rather face God than face that minister. And my dear friends, we should be thankful that it is God our Saviour that we face. But him we face, and we all face, and each and every one of us faces the God with whom we have to do. Each and every one of us individually. And if any of us has any notion in our hearts and our minds that we might plead our behavior on account of the behavior of others, forget it. Forget it. And you can envisage Christ in that day, my friends, saying, my dear child, I've heard it all before. I heard it for the first time in Eden when Adam blamed his wife for his behavior. And I've heard it a million, million times over in a million different ways ever since. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You and I and every believer personally before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will stand, and again, I don't want to press the point over much, but we must say what the Word of God says. We shall stand with regards as to how we have behaved in this present world. So there's a lot of exhortation, as you might well imagine, in the fact that there comes that day when each and every believing child of God will stand before their Saviour and their Lord. Now, strange and all as it may seem, there is also a way of viewing the judgment seat of Christ, which is for our encouragement in every way as we do live the life of faith here below. If you would turn to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Lord's Apostle uses the same expression, uses the same truth about the judgment seat of Christ. And in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Lord's Apostle is speaking about the fact that at this present time, we live in a house, as it were. We live in a tabernacle, in a tent. But he's looking to that day when we're going to live in a house which is eternal. The house that we now live in, our bodies, is a temporal thing. But we're going to have bodies like unto the glorious body of Christ our Lord, and that indeed is an eternal thing. And in the opening verses of that chapter, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from above. And the one thing you would have to say about the Lord's Apostle is this. He longed for heaven, as he says in another place, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But he wasn't yet absent from the body and present with the Lord And that being the case, what then? And so in verse 9 of that chapter, he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And in a word, my friends, you see, the judgment seat of Christ didn't fill Paul with dread. It filled him with desire. A desire to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, accepted of Christ in that last day. That word that he says, we therefore labor. It literally means we make it our aim. In fact, it means it's our ambition to be accepted of Christ in that day. It's not that acceptance that every believer has through the grace of God in the gospel, wherein we have made us accepted in the beloved Son. But it's that acceptance that Christ kept speaking about over and over again when he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And Paul viewed the judgment seat of Christ, you see, as motivation for endeavouring to live as he was called to live in the present day, with an eye to that coming day when he would stand before the Lord his Saviour. Didn't fill him with dread. It filled him with desire. It was his ambition to come before Christ in that day and to hear Christ saying to him, well done, well done. So that the fact of the judgment seat of Christ, on the one hand, is to exhort us. On the other hand, it is to encourage us to endeavour to live in the way that we should. We labour, he says, that whether present here in the world or absent from the body, whether present or absent, we are received of him. Now I want to finish. It's a big subject, it's a heavy subject, as you can well imagine. But just some words of application in closing to each and every one of us, my friends. And if you're still unsaved this night, then it's a dire word of warning that's given to your soul. As we've said already, the Lord's apostle is taking that aspect of that judgment in the last day, which has to do with all those who are believers in Christ the Lord. For those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, then it is a day of reckoning. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ for those things done in the body and so on. But for those who are not believers, it's not simply a day of reckoning in that sense with regards to reward or loss within the Christian calling, but it's a judgment unto everlasting condemnation forever and forevermore. And you see, as the Lord's apostle goes on in those words in 2 Corinthians, he draws that fact very, very clearly. Knowing therefore, he says, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And part of the way in which Paul aimed to be well-pleasing in the sight of Christ was to set forth the gospel of Christ to flee from the wrath to come. He fled, and he fled because he saw the terrors of God and of law. And knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, he says, we persuade men. And the gospel says to you, my unconverted friend, while it is still the day of grace, believe the gospel, that you may be delivered from the wrath that is to come. As I live, saith the Lord. See those words that he uses in the Epistle to the Romans. As I live, saith the Lord. And there's no doubting and no doubting or no denying whatsoever that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there is the judgment that is to come, and for those who don't have Christ as their Savior, it's a judgment that has no hope whatsoever in that day, but only that dreaded looking for of the judgment of God unto condemnation. And for those of us who are believers, it is a tremendously challenging word. It must be, if the Bible means anything, it must be a tremendously challenging word. And yet for all that, it's not without its comforts, and it's not without its consolations either. And the Lord's apostle, you see, he had the right end of things. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And once again, you see, it's this whole business of what we believe having a bearing on how we behave. And if we're behaving wrongly, then we look to this judgment seat of Christ as an exhortation. If we are endeavouring to behave as we ought to behave ourselves, then we can take an encouragement that Christ will receive us in that day as well-pleasing in his sight. And in whatever way the whole truth applies to any of us here this night, believers, unbelievers, whatever the case might be, it is to take the truth as God has given us the truth in his grace and in his mercy, that it will be well with us forever and forevermore.